Thank you, team. Levi wanted me to mention that they're not offended. They are just leaving this morning. They are actually pulling double duty and doing leading worship down at RCC at our Gill Street campus. And with it being January and some folks being on holidays, it just seemed like a good Sunday to give that a try. I think this is our first time doing that. Is that right? Yeah. So they're not offended. They are serving. And so we bless them as they go. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:12. We haven't said anything offensive yet, so we wouldn't have any reason to be offended yet. Stick around. No, we'll be okay. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Actually, far from being offensive, I think this is just a wonderful passage for us to be in this morning. January always seems hard to handle, doesn't it? It which is why people go on vacation. So it's not a bad idea. Sometimes things are never as bad as they feel in January, and then sometimes they're never as good as they feel in May. There are these cycles to life, and it's neat how God, you know, knows where we are, and he's got things planned, and we're just doing whatever's next in the Bible, but I really do think it's exactly what many of us, I think, could use hearing. It's been a difficult little stretch for our church. We've had, I think it was 3 funerals in the last 8 days. There's another one this afternoon. It's just been a bit of a hard stretch. So I trust that you're going to be encouraged this week by what God has for us in his word. This is really part 2 of the message or the passage that we were looking at last week. Last week, the Apostle Paul began telling us why the new covenant is better. You know, fundamentally, that's the relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant. It's not a relationship of, well, that was bad and this is good, or that didn't work, but this will. That's not the relationship. It's a relationship of glorious and more glorious, of grace and greater grace. And so always in the New Testament, you'll hear the apostles speak of how the new covenant is better, marvelously and wonderfully better. And last week in the first part of the passage we were looking at, the Apostle Paul was talking about our ultimate graces. You know, the ultimate blessings of the new covenant. Ultimately what we receive from God through faith in Jesus Christ is righteousness, that is a right standing with God, and eternal life. And if you think about it, what could be better than that? You know, ultimately, at the end of the day, what we want most is a right standing before God that lasts forever. And that's what we were talking about last week. Paul says that's yours right now in Christ. And that's awesome. But Paul says it doesn't stop there. And so in the passage that we're looking at this morning, he actually says, let's stop talking about ultimate blessing. Let's stop talking about the future. Let's talk about what's better about the new covenant right now. Because, you know, being a Christian isn't just about looking forward to heaven. I mean, it is that. But it's also about what we have right now in Christ. And that's what Paul starts to talk about. These things that we have right now for the present human experience, these graces are better. The old covenant couldn't fix what was wrong with us. It just told us there was something wrong with us. That's helpful, but this is better. The old covenant told us we were lost, but it didn't take us home. The old covenant told us we were broken, but didn't fix us. The old covenant told us we were slaves, but didn't set us free. The new covenant is not like that. The new covenant is a covenant of life and of healing and of power right now for all who believe. Obviously, that's better. That's really, really good news. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the passage that we'll read this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in terms of our immediate or present blessings in the new covenant through Christ, three things seem to be uppermost in Paul's mind. First of all, I want you to notice the emphasis on our newfound intimacy with God. You could probably make the argument that's the primary blessing that Paul sees, and these other two come from that. But this is the first one we notice in the text. Now, throughout this passage, both the one we looked at last week and this one, which are really one passage, throughout this passage, Paul has been making use of an Old Testament story that would have been well known to these folks, as I'm sure it's well known to many of you. He is saying that our situation under the new covenant is not like the situation in Moses' day. In Moses' day, most of the people were far off from God. When Moses went to speak with God, most of the people were terrified, and they actually drew back. Things aren't like that right now. That's the contrast, he says. In the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, most people were terrified. They were afraid of God's voice. Things are different now. We are very bold. That's what he's saying. Now, the story that he's referring to comes from Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, for example, tells us a little bit about the story. It says, now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashings of lightning, this takes place at Mount Sinai when God came down to speak, they saw the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. Listen, the people were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off. And so they said to Moses, you speak to us, okay, and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You seeing that? Under the old covenant, most of the people stood far off. They were afraid of God's voice, and only Moses drew near. But Paul's saying the good news of the new covenant is that through Christ, we can all draw near. We're all like Moses. We can have intimate access with God. Paul was very eager to share this part of the good news of the gospel. He told it to the Ephesians. He said, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So that is what belongs to you if you're in Christ right now. Bold, intimate access to the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we want to understand the nature of that. What does it mean that we have bold, intimate access? What's that all about? And again, Paul is teaching us by means of this very helpful illustration. I think you've heard me say before, and you've heard me say it, and probably other pastors, because it's in the Bible, that it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, Paul says that these stories with the Old Testament, these stories with Israel, they are intended to illustrate the life of faith. And some of you find that very helpful, and some of you maybe don't, I don't know. All I know is that some people, some minds, deal very, very well with principles. Just give me the facts. Explain to me the concepts, and I can do that myself. Other people, though, they need stories. They're like, well, show me what this looks like. I'm not getting what you're saying. Show me what this looks like. And so one of the things you notice, and this is, by the way, one of the reasons I love the RMM Bible reading plan, is that, first of all, you've probably noticed that the New Testament is pretty thin, right? It's about a third or a little less of your Bible. And then you've probably noticed the Old Testament is pretty thick. Well, because the Old Testament is largely, not exclusively, but it's largely narrative. It takes a little longer to tell a story than it does to make a point, doesn't it? And yet, if you read your Bible and you read both the Old Testament and the New Testament, your brain gets very good at connecting the dots between a straightforward Bible principle in the New Testament and the story in the Old Testament, doesn't it? You start seeing, like, So, and of course, the more you know the stories, the quicker you can make your point. You don't have to regurgitate the whole story. You can just say, you can make your principle. And so it's wonderful when we can assume a knowledge of the Old Testament stories, because then we can make these points by reference to these things. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's making some references that would immediately help people know what story we're talking about. He talks about a veil that goes on and a veil that goes off, and Moses going into a tent, and he's coming out, and things are different now. We know what story he's talking about. Back in the day when the people were afraid of God's voice and they made this deal, Moses, you go ahead and talk to God, then you come back and talk to us. What the people did is they set up something that, if you're a Bible reader, you know, it was called the Tent of Meeting. And the deal was Moses would go in, the cloud would come down, God would talk to Moses, then Moses would come out and give them the gist of it, right? He would tell them so that they didn't have to have that terrifying encounter with the presence of God. So listen, for example, Exodus 34, the Bible says, whenever Moses went in into the tent before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil so that Moses could speak to God face to face until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put that veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Are you seeing that? Talking to God changed the face of Moses. It changed him. It made him shine with the afterglow of God's glory. So much so that the people were afraid of even the reflection of God's glory on the face of Moses. So he had to veil his face. And that tells us how far off people were, how alienated they were from God. They couldn't even handle the reflection of his glory. But now Paul says, here's what you need to understand. He says things are different under the new covenant. That's why he says, we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord as though in a mirror. Paul is saying, it's not like it was where you're over here just waiting to get the gist of it. All you wanted was the nitty gritty, right? Don't give me the details and for whatever. My goodness, don't give me the presence, right? Just you go in, you get what we need, bring us the summary. Paul says, not like that. Under the new covenant now, we are all like Moses. We all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, under the new covenant, you're in the tent. You're in the tent. You have the same sort of relationship with God now that Moses had. You're in the tent talking to Almighty God because of Jesus Christ and with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can do that, Paul says. Because of our graces here in the new covenant. Are you hearing that? And that changes everything. That changes everything. You don't have to be afraid of God anymore. You don't have to be afraid of who He is. You need to understand. This is, John Calvin used to speak of this. This was his favorite of the changes wrought by the gospel. He would talk all the time. He says, you need to understand, before you're a Christian, before, when you're covered in your own sin, you only know that basically the angry judge face of God, right? I mean, there is a sense that if we're completely covered in our sins, then our experience of God is terrifying because God is holy, and the Bible says He has basically like a settled allergy or a settled antagonism towards sin. So if you are covered in sin, if you are persistent and stubborn in your sins, if you're like, I know I'm doing stuff that God doesn't like, and I don't care, then there's no way you could conceive of God, no way you can relate to God apart from Him being an angry judge. And by the way, isn't that why so many people in our culture think that's who God is? When you read the books that the intellects of our culture, the cultural elite, write about God, it's interesting to hear how they talk about Him. They talk about Him as a genocidal monster, right? So eager to kill these people and those people and looking forward to casting people into hell and listening to their screams forever. Is that who God is? Pastor Jody actually just reminded us this morning. It's not, the Bible says, Old Testament and New. In the New Testament it says, it's not God's will that any should perish. In the Old Testament, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not who God is. But that's how people in our world think of God. Why? Because they're in their sins, and there's no way they can conceive of God other than as an angry judge. But do you know what happens when you become a Christian, when you're in Christ? All of a sudden, the face of God changes. He doesn't look at you anymore like an angry judge. He looks at you now like a loving father. That's the change. And you know what? Can I just tell you something? As Christians, as people raised in a, by and large, at least the afterglow or the memory of a Christian culture, we don't understand how good this is. And we're always just, well, you know, we've always been kind of happy with God. We've always... Go back a little bit into the Middle Ages. Do you remember Martin Luther? Part of what brought Martin Luther to conversion was he was absolutely terrified of the holiness of God. And then when he finally discovered the gospel, he understood that if he was in Christ, if his sins were forgiven by Christ, if all his sins were washed away through the blood of Christ, then God only ever looked at him as a father. And that changed everything. Can I tell you something? If you're in Christ, God looks at you like a good father looks at his kids. Do you know what I'm saying? And I have to say that, a good father, because I realize maybe some of you didn't have a father, and maybe the idea that God looks at you like your father is terrifying to you. I don't know. But I would imagine that many, if not most of us in here, have a good dad. And we know, I mean, it's almost tough for dads to be anything other than, you know, I don't want to say wuss in church, but what's the right church word for that? When, you know, they're just a bit of a pushover sometimes because they love us so much. I know as a dad, one of my hardest jobs is to screw up my courage and my resolve and discipline my kids because you just love them so much. You know you have to do it, obviously, but it's a totally different thing than the cold stare of a disinterested judge. And that's what Paul says we have right now. Intimate, familial access to Almighty God. Can I make a bit of an imperfect analogy? It's very imperfect, but all analogies when with respect to God are. But most of you will know that Tuesday is my sermon preparation day. And it doesn't always happen that way. Like if you have a funeral or something, funerals always take priority over everything else that you're doing. But on a normal week, Tuesday is my sermon preparation day. And so it's kind of like closed door day at the church. If you come on Tuesday on into the office, you'll notice that the door between the main office and the staff offices is closed. And if you try to go through there, you'll see that my office door is also closed. And those doors are supposed to communicate, hey, this is not a great day for a visit. And if you try to bust into my office, Susan will tackle you to the ground and choke you unconscious. It's a policy. It's not a policy, but it you just need to be aware of it. Because the idea here is that that office is off limits on Tuesday. It's not a good day for a visit. But you know to whom that rule never applies? My children. My youngest daughter, Noah, in particular, is often here in the church with her mummy. When Shanley comes in to do some stuff downstairs or get the buckets ready for kids, she usually brings Noah. And anytime Noah's in the church, she immediately comes to my office. And without an appointment, without checking with Sue, she comes right into my office. Doesn't matter what day of the week it is. Doesn't matter what time it is. And she comes in and she's always absolutely certain of how she'll be received. She knows she'll be met with a kiss. And she knows she'll be met with some candy. Even this morning, as soon as my kids come in, they come right to my office because I have a secret stash of candy that's only for my little ones, right? And they know that. They just know that there is an intimate, special access that they have that is not necessarily experienced by everyone. You know about that. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to understand, that's how things are between you and God. You have an intimate access that has not been enjoyed by all people at all times. And you can always be assured, if you're in Christ, you can always be assured of His welcome. And you can believe that He's got something special hidden away just for you each time you come. That's what you have right now, Paul says, through Christ, because of the new covenant graces. Thanks be to God. Second, we want to notice here Paul's emphasis on our newfound freedom in the Spirit. We see that in verse 17. Paul says, now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, obviously, it's very important that we understand what that verse means. You know, this verse would probably be on a top 10 list of New Testament verses that have been taken out of context, you know, by lots of folks. In fact, there was a song that I used to like as a teenager or a young adult, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And we actually tried to rewrite the lyrics to that song here. I'm not sure whether that worked or not, but we gave it a try because the song is great, but the theology expressed in the song has nothing to do with this passage. And there's sort of, sometimes as Christians, we can hear a verse that sings to our heart and kind of rip it out of its context and make it mean something it has nothing to do with. And so for a lot of young evangelicals in particular, this idea that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, that means once you have the Spirit, you can pretty much do whatever you want. Right? Like, you can trample on the law of God, you can charge off into crazy lands and do all this sort of nonsense because you have the Spirit. And obviously, that couldn't be further from what Paul is saying here. That's a recipe for disaster, that's disrespect for the context and for everything else the Apostle Paul ever said. Remember that Paul's concern about the law or his criticism of the law wasn't that it said anything untrue about God's character or God's requirement. After all, Paul said in Romans 7, he said, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Okay, so don't be saying bad things about the law. That's not the issue. The law tells us who God is, and the law tells us how to live before God and with one another, and that's obviously good. The problem, Paul says, is that we can't do what the law says we should. That's the problem. That's what's wrong with the law. It doesn't enable that which it requires. And so freedom in the Spirit obviously does not mean freedom to trample on the law. What does it mean then? I think it's probably very helpful for us to remember that as a Jewish person, the Apostle Paul had a great deal of experience with slavery. Right? The Jewish people had been slaves at multiple points in their history. They'd been slaves in Egypt. Then twice more in the flow of the Old Testament story, they had been defeated and taken as captives into exile. So slavery was a big part of the Jewish narrative. And therefore, whatever Paul means by freedom in the Spirit has to be understood in contrast to their experience of slavery. Now, maybe the easiest way to get at this again would be by means of an Old Testament story. Remember, I told you that there are principles in the New Testament that connect with stories in the Old Testament. And that's authorized. The Bible says that we're to do that, okay? And most New Testament and Old Testament scholars agree that the story of Samson, while being literally true, meaning it happened, but the story was intended as the story of Israel in miniature. Think about that. I mean, actually, this is helpful in and of itself. You can think of this as bonus material. Have you ever read the story of Samson and thought, maybe this story shouldn't be in the Bible? It's not terribly edifying, right? It's about a person who was called by God to be set apart. So he's supposed to live under a Nazirite vow, but he's basically a drunken lush who's always sleeping with prostitutes. He doesn't look terribly set apart. He's given tremendous graces in the Holy Spirit. Right? He's got a powerful spirit anointing, but he squanders that and pays fast and loose with the blessing of God. He falls in love with a Philistine woman. He's terribly, enamored with pagan culture and ritual and women. And so he ends up seduced by a woman who shaves his head. He loses his power. He's sold as a slave to his enemies who gouge out his eyes and chain him to a mill to ground out grain and to endure their mockery. Remember that story? That's the story of Israel in miniature. They were called by God to be set apart, a holy nation. They were given a powerful anointing in the Spirit. They were given a prophetic ministry, but they were enamored with the nations around them. They were always engaging in inappropriate relationships with the women of the pagans. They were always enamored of pagan religion. And as a result, what happened to them? They became spiritually dead and blind. They lost their anointing. They squandered their calling. And they ended up in darkness and in chains. And the Apostle Paul uses that very language and imagery to describe the status of people apart from the grace of God in Christ. In the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He says, in their case, okay, speaking about folks outside the new covenant graces, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All right, so for the Apostle Paul, slavery meant blindness, the inability to see the goodness of God. It also meant inability, the inability to do that which God called you to do, powerlessness. It also meant the loss of calling. We are not now the people we were created to be. That's who we are, Paul says, apart from the grace of God. That's who we are as sinful people. We're people who can't see. We're people who've been deceived and led away into darkness. People who've been blinded. We're people who can no longer do the things we were called to do. We're people who have been rendered powerless and made captive and who endure the mockery of our enemy. That's the contrast, Paul says. That's the contrast. He makes that contrast similarly in other parts of the Bible. In Romans 6, he says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end eternal life. So in Romans 6, Paul says, when you belong to the devil, you were trapped in darkness and sin. But now that you belong to God, you're producing holiness on your way to eternal life. That's what freedom means for the Apostle Paul. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That means open eyes. That means power to obey. And that means restoration to calling. Paul's saying, right now, because of Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you're free to know and love who God is. You're free to obey God. You're free to serve God according to your gifts and calling. That's who you are now. Because of Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means right now to enjoy our new covenant graces. And then thirdly here, we notice Paul's emphasis on the new covenant miracle of transformation and change. Look at verse 18 here. One of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. Listen to what it says. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can I tell you something? The longer that I am a Christian, the more this verse ministers to my soul. You know, because I don't want only to be forgiven. And let me just be clear. Being forgiven is awesome. You know, when I was a teenager, overcome by guilt and shame, the knowledge that I would be forgiven in Christ was life-saving. Life-saving. But you know what? The older I get, the more I want to be more than forgiven. I want to be fixed. I want to be fixed. I want to be saved to sin no more. Do you understand? You know, funny, and I share this, and I want to be careful sharing it, because I'm not at the point in my life when I can start, you know, referring to myself as though I've finished the race, okay? I'm 41 years old. I turn 42 next month. I'm about halfway done. And I've been walking with Jesus for about 35 years. So the benefit of that is I can look back and see some stuff. And I can look forward and anticipate some stuff. I'm not saying I'm finished. I'm just saying here's something I've learned along the way. You know, one of the things I've learned along the way is the longer you walk with Jesus, I think if you're a real Christian, the longer you walk with Jesus, the less you sin, but the more you hate sinning. Do you know what I mean? When I was 20 years old, I sinned all the time. Like, I sinned 100 times before breakfast. But then I'd still sleep like a baby. Because I'm just rejoicing in the grace of my forgiveness. Right? And I guess that's what it means to be a teenager. I don't know. I'm not saying, I don't know, maybe that's what it meant for me to be a teenager. But you sin a lot, but you don't feel that bad about it. And you're just super glad to be saved and forgiven. You rejoice in grace and whatever, I guess that's a stage of life. But you know, now at this stage in my life, I sin a lot less, but I absolutely hate and despise it every time I do. I mean, now, and the funny thing is, so you go to bed at night feeling worse. You know, because if you sin 100 times and you don't care much about any of those things, it doesn't add up to the same way you might feel about one sin. You know, now I'm at the stage in my life where when I'm falling asleep, I'm thinking about that one careless word. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, and I can tell you this, you know, from time to time as a pastor, because I say so many things in public, you know, somebody might send me a letter saying, you know, I don't think that thing you said on Sunday was very nice. I can usually tell you this, believe me, I have grieved over that far more than you have. But thanks, I mean, feel free, because I need to hear that, because every once in a while I'll miss it. But I'll tell you, I grieve and mourn over every arrogant and stupid thing I say. And I want to punch myself in the face every time my eye wanders to look at something it shouldn't. And the only thing that keeps me from knocking myself unconscious is this promise that I will change by one degree of glory to the next. Listen to this. Into the same image as Jesus Christ. Do you know why you actually get better but feel worse about yourself as a Christian over time? Is because the bar keeps moving. You know, when I was a 20-year-old, I was just content to be better than my friends. You know, I would say, yeah, I sinned today, but I didn't do what that guy's doing. Right? I mean, those pagans are out of control. I'm not doing what they're doing in the tech wing. You know what I'm saying? That's how I prayed as a 20-year-old. It's a wonder God didn't strike me dead. But now, I'm not comparing myself to other people. Now I'm comparing myself to Christ. And the more I know Him, the more wonderful He is, the more loving He is, the more compassionate He is, the more arrogant and unfeeling I seem to myself. Do you know this? And so the greatest, I think the greatest news of your life when you're 20 years old is that sins can be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's still be excited about that. But can I tell you, at my stage of life, the greatest news in the world is that I can be fixed. You know, that every wrong desire in me, every wrong inclination of me is slowly but surely being defeated by the grace of God in Christ. You know, the greatest news when I was 20 years old was that I was free from the penalty of sin. I would never stand before God and have to answer for the stupid things that I've done. That's great news. But the greatest news of this stage of my life is that I am being progressively set free from the power of sin. Man, I just want way better things than I did as a 20-year-old. I just desire way better things. And as you get older, the hope increases that one day, not only will you be free from the penalty of sin, not only will you be free from the power of sin, one day, soon, you're going to be free from the presence of sin forever. Saved to sin no more. You know, that's an old song, but the older I get, the more I love it. That's the great hope. I mean, and I'll be honest with you, I think if that doesn't fire you up, you might not be saved. I'm just going to throw that out there. Right? If there's not an eagerness in your heart to change and to be fixed and to be healed so that one day, you know what the great thing is? Like, this just blows my mind. The Bible says that one day we're going to be with Jesus, praise the Lord. But here's this, and we're going to be like Jesus. Can you even understand that? And you say, Paul, I think you're going off the rails here. I think, you know, this is not just me. This is not just the Apostle Paul. This is all, everyone in the New Testament was looking forward to this. Do you remember John the Apostle? He said, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us that we should be called the children of God. So let's be excited about that right now, he says. You remember that? He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us that we should be called the children of God. And he says, that's what we are right now. So let's be excited about that. He says, but one thing we know, one day we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Man, that, if that doesn't fire you up, I'm not sure you get it. That is the greatest promise in the Bible. If you got a heartbeat, and if there's any sin left in you, If there's any remnant to that battle in your soul, if the love of God grows in you and the hatred of sin grows in you day by day, And that is the greatest news ever. Now, if you care about that, then obviously you're going to want some information about how that happens. Again, the Moses story is so helpful. In Exodus 34, the Bible says, Moses did not know. Moses didn't, by the way, just notice that. Most of the time we're not aware of our own change. Which, can I just say a quick word about that? Which means you can have a wonderful ministry of encouragement with people you've known intimately for a long time. I think I've mentioned this before. One of the most encouraging, because I wrestle with this stuff. I mean, you know, I've got friends sitting here in church who know. I mean, I remember one time I took John Stewart out for coffee and I said, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. And he's concerned because I'm the pastor of the church and he's in the board. But I was just, you know, I was just wrestling with the Lord, you know, and maybe I shouldn't tell that story now. People are going to come and ask you, when was that? No, but you know, I think everybody comes to that point if you're really wrestling. And so you can have such a ministry of encouragement with people that you've known for a long time, intimately, if you tell them the change you've seen in their lives. I think it was 7 years ago, my wife gave me a wonderful word of encouragement, and I remember it to this day. I remember exactly where it was. She said, Paul, I'll be honest with you, I don't know anyone who's changed as much as you have in the last 3 years. Can I tell you? I hold on to that sentence on dark days. You know, when I think, Lord, I'm just not getting it. I'm such an idiot. I missed another opportunity, Lord. Today again, I said 4 arrogant things. Today again, I missed 2 opportunities to care for people. Why do you even like me? I don't like me. And I think, am I even saved? And before I call John to tell him I'm not saved, I remember what my wife said. And I hold on to that. And so I'm saying, you can have a ministry of encouragement to people that you've known for a long time in the Lord. Because Moses didn't know he had changed. But everybody else saw it. You see what I'm saying? That's not even in the message. That was bonus. All right. Verse 29. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. Because we're working on how here. Because he'd been talking with God. You see that? A couple verses later in verse 34, the same chapter there, it says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Are you seeing that? It was talking to God that changed Moses. That's what Paul means when he says, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. Talking to God changes everything. You know, and talking isn't a one-way thing. Moses didn't go in there and just have God talk at him. The Bible says Moses spoke back to God. They were back and forth. And that's the dynamic. That's the worship dynamic. When you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit is inside you, helping you recognize that as the voice of God. All of this is from the Spirit, right? Paul says all of this is because of Jesus and it's in the Spirit, right? So when you're sitting right here, sitting under the word and the word is coming at you and the Holy Spirit is working in you, you hear the voice of God. And you say that. You say, God spoke to me today. You say that at the end of the service, we say, this is the word of the Lord. And what do you say? Thanks be to God. I met with God today. So when you hear the voice of God, and then you speak back to God. And by the way, that is of the Holy Spirit too. Again and again, think of the number of times in Galatians and in Romans when Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and he immediately begins to cry out, Abba, Father. And he perfects our prayers with sighs and groanings, too deep for words. The Holy Spirit helps us hear the voice of God, and the Holy Spirit helps us lift our voice to God. That is to say, the Holy Spirit helps us speak to God. And that changes everything. Are you seeing the plan of the Lord in this? Listen to me. God is going to heal you by talking to you. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, before you think, well, that's not a very good plan, how about this? Remember, that was how God created the whole world. That's how God created the universe. Do you remember in the beginning? What happened in the beginning? In the beginning, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness, hovered over the waters. And how did God create everything?
And God said. It was the Spirit of God and the Word of God that made the cosmos, and it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that is going to remake and renew you so that we can be with God as God's people, enjoying God's glory forever. That's the plan. All this is from Jesus, right? He says everything changes when you turn to the Lord. All of this is from the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing that? All of who God is involved with what He's doing in your life. Right? All this is because of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And because of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are talking to God, beholding His glory, and being changed. That's the gospel. That's the message of the new covenant. And it is better. Now, I think there are three appropriate ways that we would want to respond to this marvelous text of Scripture. I think the first and the most obvious response would be for the person who's hearing this for the first time. If you're just learning right now about all these blessings that can be yours, both ultimately and immediately through Christ, then obviously you want to believe on Christ and be saved, right? Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. He says, only through Christ is it taken away. So obviously, all of your captivity, right? All your blindness, all your inability, all your slavery to sin, all of that can only be taken away and dealt with through Jesus Christ. So how does that happen? What does that look like to turn to the Lord? Again, there is an Old Testament story that is super helpful. And it's an authorized illustration for what it looks like to be saved. Jesus said that this story works, right? There's a story from the time of Moses when God's people were being bitten by fiery serpents. Do you remember that story? So they began to get sick and to die. The people cried out to God for salvation. And God told them to do a very unusual thing. It's not the solution most of us would have thought of. It says, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a servant bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And Jesus said that story is a great illustration for the salvation that He came to bring. He says, Jesus says in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. You understand what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, have you ever been bitten by a serpent? Have you ever been bit by the devil? Have you ever been blinded and deceived and dragged away into ruin? Have you ever been chained into a cycle of sin that you can't get out of? And you just feel like the whole world is mocking you? Have you ever been in that place? Then look unto Christ. Look unto Christ on the cross and be saved. And as you look, a new power will wash over you. A new draw will take hold of you. Jesus said that. He said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ on the cross. Let the vision of that heal you of every lie you've been led to believe about God and about yourself. Remember I told you how the people in our world look at God. They think He's this angry judge who is just rubbing His hands, waiting for an opportunity to throw them into hell. Seriously, look at the cross. How can you believe that? Look at the cross. What does the cross say about God? It says He's holy. Yes, you got that right. But you missed the other part. He is loving and He's willing to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Look at the cross. It'll heal you of every lie you've been told to believe about yourself. First of all, it'll heal you. It'll tell you you're not God. It tells you that the sin that you're doing is only going to lead to death and destruction. But you know what else it'll tell you? You're not disposable. God loves you enough that He came in the body of His Son and He died on the cross to save you. Cross literally tells you the truth about everything. And the truth will set you free. Jesus said that. So turn to Jesus. Confess your sin, lay it down at the cross, take hold of Him. Receive His forgiveness and His righteousness by faith, and just keep on looking until God takes you home. Behold the glory of the Lord and be changed. Now, if you're already a Christian, if you've already looked upon Christ in the past for your salvation and healing, then I think you already know of what Paul speaks now when he says in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. You understand that? Paul's saying, if you really understand what you have in Christ, you're very bold in worship, very eager to go in the tent, very eager to meet with God. You know you're going to have the help of the Holy Spirit to listen and to hear the voice of God. You know that's going to change you. You're eager to pray because you know that even if your prayers are stilted and awkward and lifeless, the Holy Spirit is going to take them and fix them and present them to God with sighs and mourning too deep for words. And so if that's true, and if you know that's true, then you're going to be very eager with respect to worship. And then also, I think the second application for a believer comes to us right in the next verse. Knowing all of this should also birth in you a resolve, a determination unto mission. Paul says that in the very next verse there in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore meaning what? Given what we just talked about, having this ministry, right? This is our ministry. We've got this incredible message. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So, I mean, if you know this, then you have a ministry. You have a responsibility to take this to other people. Are there going to be difficulties? Of course there are going to be difficulties. Are there going to be setbacks? Of course there are going to be setbacks. Is it possible that you'll endure mockery and slander? Of course that's possible. Of course it is. But you understand, you've been entrusted with the greatest message in the world. We are offering people everything they've ever dreamed of. A right standing with God, eternal life, intimate familial access to the God of the universe, freedom from sin and slavery, and the miracle and transformation of change. We're offering people everything they've ever wanted. This is everything. This is the greatest message ever. This is everything God promised, and it's right here, freely available in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Him for the glory of God and the good of all people. What more could we possibly be looking for? This is it. This is everything. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You are just so wonderful, so good to us. And Lord, we just want to confess that we have believed things about You that are not true. We have believed things about You that really flow out of our own brokenness, our own slavery, our own fear and guilt. These things are not true. And Lord, we need to be healed still. Even as we have been healed once and for all and set free, we still need to have our vision conditioned by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to see Jesus and to know and love You as You are, the God of holy love, the God of justice and mercy. Lord God, help us to look at Jesus and also know the truth of ourselves. That we are sinners, that the wages of sin is death, but we are valuable. Lord, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis, who said if we could really see and understand who we are, we might be tempted to worship ourselves. Lord, the truth is we have not believed the truth of who we are because we have been so marred by sin, because we have been so often foolish and arrogant and angry and all the rest. It's hard to remember that we were created in the image and likeness of God. But Lord, as we look to the cross, there it is. The promise and statement of our value and worth. We are not disposable. You love us. You came for us. You've saved us. And You're changing us. into the same image, the image that we lost, the image that is perfect in Christ, the image that is restored to us by one degree of glory. By one degree of glory, by supplies of the Spirit, we are becoming who you made us to be, so that we can do what you made us to do. See your face and enjoy you forever. Lord, haste the day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.